Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. And as people are gathering for worship, I want to encourage you to go ahead and take a seat because you're not going to want to miss what is happening now, next, and that is our parent-child dedication. We do this about four times a year when we bring in our newest and youngest with their parents as an act of dedication and devotion to the Lord. And so we have a wonderful opportunity to pray for these brand new parents and their children as a church. And Rhonda Britton, who leads our preschool ministry, does an incredible job, is going to lead us in this time of parent-child dedication. Rhonda?
Thank you, Pastor. We do have an incredible group of moms and dads and families today. So we have first, we have Alex and Stephanie Ball, and they are dedicating Charlotte Ann. We have Ryan and Macy Buston, and they are dedicating Walker Charles. Tyler and Kristen Elms are dedicating Lainey Lynn. Luke and Haley Frazier are dedicating Roman Elisha. Jeremiah and Meg Friedel are dedicating Henry Thomas. Laura Gow is dedicating David. Christopher and Elizabeth Hayes are dedicating Steele Andrew. Belixa and Rachel Markham are dedicating Selah Antoinette. Brian and Summer Mayer are dedicating August Grace. Mitch and Claire Narney are dedicating Madison Jordan and Mason Ryan. And Christopher and Brittany Williams are dedicating Amelia Grace. Can you give all of these families a hand? Thank you so much.
Oh, yeah. Let's celebrate these like they were our own, okay? And we have wonderful grandparents here today as well. Let me say, parents, this is for you, and it's for the Lord. You come today dedicating your lives as moms and dads to the Lord because God has given you an incredible, wonderful opportunity. God has gifted you with a child. Children are a gift from the Lord. And you've been blessed with your babies. And now you have the opportunity to pray for them, to love and nurture them, to serve as an example for each one of these. It's our prayer that your children will grow up to know and love and follow Jesus, that they will turn to him and trust him as soon as possible. But until then, what an incredible opportunity you have to bring your children to Jesus. This is biblical, what we're doing in bringing parents and children in dedication to the Lord. Hannah in the Old Testament prayed for a child. And in God's time, he gave her a child, and she said, I am dedicating this child to the Lord. His name was Samuel, and he became one of the great heroes of the faith in the Bible. And you know, God has a plan. Your child was born on purpose and for a purpose, and that is God's plan and God's purpose. And he placed that child in your hearts, in your home, in order that you would pray for them. And as long as we live as parents, we all pray for our children. We never stop praying for our children. Amen? And we pray for you and your children. And may God help you to pray for your children, to lead them to Christ. What a privilege that would be for you to, yeah, she's celebrating, to lead your children to Christ. And then to serve as the example that you would say, as the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Can you believe that? Paul said, and I know he was an apostle, but you're a Christian, and God wants us to lead our families to Christ and to set the right example. And your children need to see Jesus in you, and I know they will, because you as a follower of Jesus will be pointing them in the right direction. You'll be opening God's word with them. You'll be sharing truth with them. You'll be setting the right example for them along the way. And one of the best things you can do for your children is to love one another as husbands and wives. Best thing you can do for your parenting is to continue to work on your marriage and to have a great marriage and a great home where love, lives and where love lasts. And not only pray for your children, protect your children, because there are a lot of attackers today. There's so much coming against them. Pray God's protection and God's power against the enemy. And then train them and nurture them in the Lord, His word, His truth. Teach them the Bible. Let their first teachers and first disciplers be you, mom and dad. And we'll help you as a church. We'll come alongside of you and join hands. And we've got a wonderful preschool ministry. And we were just saying a couple of weeks ago in the message that children begin to learn their worldview, even atmospherically, intuitively, from about 18 to 24 months of age. And so we don't just, in our preschool ministry and in our homes, we don't just, you know, babysit kids. We're teaching them, we're training them, we're praying over them, we're singing over them, we're letting them know of the love and the grace of God. And so be a home where Jesus lives, where Jesus is first in your hearts, in your home, in your lives individually and together as a couple. And so we bless these children in Jesus' name. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. And we welcome these children. Jesus said, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And like Jesus, we, the body of Christ, we bless you. And may you grow up as your children grow up as Jesus grew up, as he grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. Amen. Let's pray together. We thank you, O God, for each child born and gifted to these parents by your own hand, by your own plan. And I pray now that these parents will truly commit to you and follow you as Lord and Savior of their lives, that you would be the master of their home, the Lord of their lives. And each child would grow up now to trust you and to follow you all the days of their lives. We pray that you would protect them and provide for them in every single way. We bless them in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Again, let's welcome these to our church and bless them in Jesus' name. All right, let's worship together.
Preston, would go ahead and stand up on your feet. We're going to continue this service in praise and worship. We have a lot to be grateful for and thankful for, all that God has done. He's done so many great things in our lives. Let's praise him this morning.
Come, let us worship the King. Come, let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how his love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. So hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awaken the light. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things. unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things.
If you believe it, sing it out this morning. Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable.
Celebrate his goodness in this place today. And I never get over the fact that when we come and bring a grateful song, when we declare our thanksgiving to the Lord, we praise him. He says in his word that he delights in, he dwells in, he rides upon our praise. Almighty God is with us this morning. And before we sing this next song of worship, I want to turn our hearts to the scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We serve a God who is alive today. What do you need today? Call on his name, Jesus. He is our living hope. God, we welcome your presence in this place. How great a chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Come on. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written, O Jesus Christ, my living Lord. Aren't you grateful today? Oh Lord, thank you for your mercy. Come on, every voice, let's lift it up.
Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross is spoken, I am forgiven. The King of peace calls me his own. Oh, Savior, I'm yours forever. Oh, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh, hallelujah, praise the one who set me free.
that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe.
Come on.
Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me.
Come on.
Came the morning that sealed the
song, and what a Savior, Jesus Christ, our living hope. Please take a seat for just a moment. God is blessing Preston Wood in so many ways. Just watching our worship leaders here, starting with the choir. I was with the choir yesterday morning, Deb and I. They're already launching the gift of Christmas and getting ready. And before you know it, yeah, more about that next week. But just to worship with you, and the big choir is you, it's us, and the angelic choir that joins us in worship. So thank you for being a part of this today. To all of our guests, we welcome you online as well as those of you on site here in the room. Wherever you are around the world, we are welcoming you now. We're especially praying, of course, for the people in Florida and who are being displaced, so much damage due to Hurricane Ian, also South Carolina, and also in Cuba, in particular, in the Caribbean. You know, Gilberto Cordera, our pastor, is from Cuba, and he, of course, is concerned for many friends back in Cuba. So we care, of course, about our own countrymen, but we also care about these who have been facing these hurricanes in other places. But we have a message of living hope. And the good news is that Christians will show up in Florida, South Carolina, Cuba, wherever there's disaster and crisis. Christians are the first to show up and the last to leave. And it happens every single time. And we're working with our partners in order to invest in the work, whether it's Franklin Graham or Send Relief with Southern Baptist. But we are working, and we'll let you know how we're doing on that as we go forward. Speaking of Southern Baptist, I can't explain it to you exactly other than the fact that it happened a long time ago, but the church year for Southern Baptist churches like ours is October through end of September. So that's the church year. There's an agricultural reason in there somewhere. But we just completed a great church year. We are growing at every corner, whether it's our Bible teach. Right now, while we are worshiping in here, and thousands came earlier, our students are down in the worship or the student ministry building. We have 600-700 high schooler and middle schoolers, 1,000 overall, counting our North Campus and Espanol. Over 1,000 teenagers are worshiping Jesus Christ at Preston Wood, including those online as well. So our children's ministry, you saw something of preschool, it's all growing at every turn. And in great part, that's because we together are witnesses and we're reaching people with the message of the gospel. Evangelism is front burner here. It's not back burner. And so this past year, over the last 12 months, we've baptized 1,019 believers and followers of the Lord. It's a record year, one of the top in our history. And we've got a really exciting, just watch for a couple of seconds here, a very exciting video about that.
Baptism is such a perfect illustration of what Christ has done for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. It illustrates beautifully the new believer's break with the past and the beginning of a new life, a resurrected life through new birth in Christ. What a blessing to celebrate more than 1,000 baptisms during this past church calendar year. Have you made this public declaration of faith? Don't wait any longer to take this next step as a believer. Visit prestonwood.org/baptism to learn more.
And I would encourage you to do just that. At the close of this service, we're going to have an invitation, and you can make that decision to follow Christ this very day. I want us to pray and with thanksgiving for all of these and for the healthy church that we are as God has blessed our congregation, and that we can give to support this with our tithes and offering. We have one financial plan, and that is simply for our members to faithfully, generously give their tithes and offerings to the Lord. So thank you, Preston Wood. You can give in a number of ways. Many of you do this online. There are boxes as you leave. There are generosity stations in the atrium, or the old-fashioned way with a check and an envelope, or cash, however God leads you to give. And as we're praying with thanksgiving, there's someone that I want you to pray for. Her name is Heather Mercer, and dear friends were just telling me, Heather is a missionary. We love and support her. She's in Iraq, and she was just telling our friends that they're under attack. They're being shelled right now where she is as a missionary. So I want us to pray for Heather Mercer right now and all who are in harm's way in the Middle East and in other places. So I know you will do that. Heather Mercer is her name. Today we have a very special guest who is our guest preacher, Charles and Penny Lowry, are wonderful friends. Deb and I have known them for, I don't know, 30, 35 years at least. I knew him first as a Christian clinician, psychologist trained. He's a PhD, and he knows how to counsel and help people. He's also a preacher. He led one of the great churches in America, Hoffmantown Baptist Church out in Albuquerque, New Mexico, one of the fastest growing churches under his leadership as pastor there. He's a writer. He, as I said, is a counselor. He's a speaker. He's got the gift of Zig Ziglar. I think Zig maybe passed some of it on to him. Just the ability to communicate in a humorous way and make the connection. And so Charles is here today to speak in this service as he did the last one. It's an incredible message. And then this afternoon at 4:30, a relationship conference. It's a marriage conference, but all are welcome to come. It's free of charge. It starts at 4:30. Child care is available for free. Everything is on us. It's an investment that we want to make in your marriage. I just went to our staff several months ago and said, you know, we need to focus on our marriages and our homes. And we do that, but we wanted to take a weekend to really do it. And so we first thought of Charles, and he was available. Charles speaks all over the country, both corporate events as well as churches. And so Charles is available today. He's speaking now. And then at 4:30, there'll be two 50-minute sessions. Two 50-minutes. And so as he calls it, he'll tell you maybe a little bit more about it. But this is going to be free therapy, all right? You're going to get it, and it's going to be good. I look forward to seeing you here this afternoon. So join, spread the news, let other people know. Let your kids know, let your families know who are married, and we'll have a great session, 4:30 this afternoon, for a couple of hours together. Let's continue to worship.
Would you join us in standing as we continue to sing? God is good. He is faithful. His promises are true. Let's worship.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me. Still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me yet.
thank you for the opportunity to be here. It's always great to preach when you're in your own bed at night. And I live just a couple of miles up the road. Most Sundays I'm at another church doing some kind of conference. And you know how churches are. Sometimes they're a little cheap. And so sometimes I'm in a Motel 3. You ever been in a Motel 3? you only get half to get in the Bible in a Motel 3 if you've ever been there. Got to put a quarter in the bed to keep it from vibrating. Anytime the restaurant takes Blue Cross Blue Shield, probably not the place you want to stay. So it's good. It's going to be a great day. I get to sleep in my own bed, and I'm going to be with you all day. And we're going to start at 4:30 this afternoon. And let me just give you some free therapy right off the bat. Okay, free therapy. It's going to be group therapy, but you can't afford me individually probably. So free therapy. Put your hand over your heart. I'm going to lead you in a little pledge. It won't work if you don't do it, okay? So repeat after me. I, being of sound mind, do hereby acknowledge that I have not, nor have I ever, or will I ever, control the universe. Therefore, I resign as general manager of the universe. Now, don't you feel better already? He's God, you're not. Get over it, all right? Get over it. See, right now, there's somebody out there that you think, if I can just straighten them out, my life's going to be great. And as a matter of fact, their name just came to mind. If I could just get that person to do what I want him to do. If your goal in life is to straighten out somebody else, the only person you can be is a mortician, actually. That's the only guy that can straighten people out. They'll stay straight, otherwise you've got to get up every morning and re-straighten them again. I am a psychologist by training. Many years of my life, I was staff psychologist at a mental health clinic. I left the mental health clinic. One reason, I'll just be honest with you, I left, I couldn't tell the staff from the patients. The patients, staff seemed to have more problems than the patients did. They had the keys, though, so it was a little different. One week I worked at a mental health clinic. The next week I worked at a Baptist church. People say, is that a big adjustment? I say, no, staff still have the keys, brother, and I can't tell a whole lot of difference. So, people say, well, what do you do? You're a pastor, you're a psychologist. Best way I can explain it is this. How many remember when the only thing you had to play with was the outside? Anybody remember that? The outside. Mom would say, go outside. You know, it's easy now. Travel with my grandkids, it's a piece of cake. You know, I mean, the whole world's changed, by the way, with grandkids. They just sit and do this. Look at that screen. Hours. They don't bother you. And they get out of the car, you're there. It's easy. Matter of fact, the world's changed. We don't have grandmothers anymore. I didn't, you know, that kind of flew right by me. First grandkid was born, I turned to my wife and she said, I'm not going to be a grandma. I'm not going to be a grandmother. I said, you don't have any choice. You got to be a grandma. She said, no, well, I'm not going to be called that. I said, what are you going to be called? I'm going to be a Mimi. What is a Mimi and what am I going to be? PP? I mean, what is that? Well, come to find out, you get to pick your names now. You pick whatever you want to do. La la, b-ball, whatever. I don't know. So she's Mimi. I'm not Pee-Pee. I'm Papa. Doesn't rhyme, but I don't care. I'm Papa. My kids were young, you got in the car and tripped. The only thing you had was the outside. So you had to come up with stuff, didn't you? I mean, you had to count cows on the road or horses or... Or you went through signs and the letters, you had to go through the whole alphabet, cars, you know, you got so many points for cars and this much, if some reason got a black Volkswagen, you got 50 points. It's weird stuff. But then you're done, and they're still in the car. And now they're saying things like, she's breathing my air, you know, stuff like that. I used to tell my wife, any trip over 100 miles, I know why animals eat their young, because it's hard, it's tough. So the whole world is changing. But back when I was a kid, the only thing we had was the outside. So we played marbles. Anybody old enough to remember marbles? We got some old people in here. Rest of you, this is going to sound like the History Channel, but just listen, okay? You'll learn something. We played marbles and roly-poly. I named them roly-poly, Black Beauty, Steely, and named you marbles. But my dad was a Baptist preacher. I grew up in a parsonage. I actually lived at the church growing up. That's why I became a psychologist, by the way. I would sleep on the second pew there because that, you know, didn't have a nursery. I'd just sleep there. So growing up, parsonage, I love marbles. My dad's a Baptist preacher, says you can play marbles, but you can't play for keeps. Anybody grow up like that? Why can't you play for keeps? Too much like gambling. And we're Baptists, we're pretty much against everything. You know, if it's fun, you can't do it. If it tastes good, spin it out. You know, so I know, I get it. I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I get it, okay? So, but I'm a kid. So when you're a kid and your dad tells you not to do something, well, you do it. I mean, you disobey. You're a kid, you know. So I disobeyed and I played marbles for keeps. And after a while, I realized I've lost my marbles. I've lost my marbles. Well, I need to get my marbles back. Well, how am I going to get them back? Because this bully has cheated, he's lied, he's threatened to beat, or he has beat you up. He's got your marbles. Well, how am I going to get them back? Well, I have to go back to my dad, tell him the truth. I disobeyed, played for keeps, and I've lost my marbles. And my dad would go confront the bully, sometimes the bully's dad, and get my marbles back. Well, that's what I do. I go around the country. Lots of people, well, they've lost their marbles. I tell them how good their Heavenly Father is and how if they tell the truth, got to face it to fix it, secrets are sickness, but if you tell the truth, we can get your marbles back. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to get, can't get all your marbles back, you understand, but we're going to get a lot of them back today. Matter of fact, come back at 4:30, we really get a lot. At 4:30, we're going to have a miracle service. 4:30, I'm actually going to teach men how to listen. I know that's a miracle, but hey, I can do it. I do it almost every Sunday. And then if you do come back, I'm going to teach women how to appreciate men. Miracle, we're going to do that at 4:30 this afternoon. Here's what the Bible says. For the Lord God says, it is not good for man to be alone. You read any psychological profile of anybody that does anything strange, weird, perverted, you'll see a phrase, this person was a loner. It's not good to be alone. You'll end up being weird, strange, maybe even perverted. By the way, hate to tell you this, but it's especially not good for men to be alone. Look at all the research. Single men go in the state hospital and the prison a lot more than married guys. How many married guys we got here? How many married guys you got here? Okay, leave you married guys. I'm going to encourage you married guys. I don't know how your marriage is going, but let's put this in a positive way. It's keeping you out of prison. And it's keeping you out of the state hospital. You ought to thank your wife right now, honey. I'd be in prison if it wasn't for you. Now, the reason it keeps you out of state hospital because she'll tell you when you're crazy. She'll say, you're crazy, don't do that anymore. They'll put you in a state hospital. So it's not good for a man to be alone. So God created marriage. He created family. He created the church. The church is the family of God. It's the safety net. God knew in this world we'd have divorce, dysfunction, death. We'd have some people choose to remain singles. But if you can't be all God wants you to be by yourself, you got to be around people. So the church is the safety net. Well, how does it all work? Well, life works in stages. And the first stage of any relationship, or really any situation, is that wonderful stage. That's when you see all the good in the situation. Remember maybe the first job that you really wanted, and they told you, oh, everything was so wonderful about this job, and you thought you had found the perfect job. And it was, until you went to work, right? And then you thought, oh, man, they didn't tell me about that. They didn't tell me about that. Well, that's the same way with relationships. And then, of course, you add the romantic factor. I call it the urge to merge factor. When one gland's calling out to another gland, let's get together. You know that stage of life. And by the way, That's a beautiful stage to be in, but it's a pitiful stage to watch, isn't it? You know, I used to do premarital counseling, and I quit doing it because I just got sick of looking at that stage. I mean, I wanted to say, take your hands off each other and listen to me. You know, I'd try to shock them into reality. Have a job? No. Finish school? No. How you gonna live? Love. You know, then they jump on each other again. You know that stage. Wanted to say, I give you 5 years for this body chemistry to turn to toxic waste, you know. But I'm a nice guy. I say, why don't you register paper plates? Because you don't know what you're doing. But these stages of life, and by the way, during that stage, nobody knows what they're doing. And single girls, I think single girls take gullible pills. They'll say things like this. I met this guy at a bar. He bought me a drink. I think I'm going to date him. Is that the way life really works? I mean, do you meet a guy at Walmart and he buy you a toaster? I mean, I don't think it works like that. You know, I think he's after something else there. So we all have this romantic time when we have this urge to merge. And guys actually all lie during this stage. I'll just be honest with you. All guys lie during this. I lied during this stage. I mean, whatever my wife said, I just said yes. You love shopping? I love shopping. You love the mall? I love the mall. I mean, just on a Saturday to go pick up all those pieces of pottery and look at them and feel those bedspreads and talk about what color they are, man, that'd be a great Saturday. I was lying. God knew I was lying. He said, that's my boy Charles. He's lying. Just wants to merge. I better teach him a lesson. He'll lie the rest of his life. Birth angel, come here. Send him 3 daughters. He's going to spend his life in the mall for lying. That's how I got 3 girls. Most of my life I've lived in a girl's dorm. Hit with blunt force drama about every other day. 3 teenage girls at one time. We had so much hairspray, things would actually stick in midair. I could take a Diet Coke, stick it in midair, and come back and get it later. Some days were so bad, I'd actually go out and talk to the mailbox. He was the only male thing in my house. Say, mailbox, it's tough in there today, mailbox. We've all been there. And see, these needs will change depending on what age and stage of life you're in. My wife and I are in the empty nest stage of life. People say, when does life really begin? I can tell you. It's when the kids leave home and the dog dies. That's pretty much when life really began. But you got to be ready for that stage. We have what we call in America an epidemic of gray divorce. That's people who stayed together with the kids, and they didn't invest in their marriage at all. They only invested in their kids. And when the kids leave home and the dog dies, they don't have anything in common anymore. Remember Mr. and Mrs. Job? He lost all of his kids. He turned to Mrs. Job for some encouragement. You know what Mrs. Job said. Curse God and die. I mean, how'd you like to be married to Mrs. Job, guys? You know, I believe they didn't invest in their marriage. And then when it came time, they didn't know each other again. So continue. Matter of fact, the best thing you can do for your kids is to invest and have a strong marriage. And so that means 4:30 this afternoon, you're going to come back as you invest in your marriage. But see, your needs will change depending on what age and stage of life you're in. Got a guy I know who's like 80, in his 80s. He's marrying a lady that's 70. And of course, you know, men, they're giving him a hard time. Why are you marrying her? Does she cook? No, she doesn't cook. Well, does she have a lot of money? No, she doesn't have any money. Does she have a nice house? Nah, she doesn't really have a... Well, why are you marrying her? He says, I'm marrying her because she can drive at night. That's why I'm marrying her. So your needs are going to change a little bit depending on how old you are. You understand? Actually, I ran into that guy, and I said, how'd it go? He said, well, I had to ask her 2 questions. I said, 2? He said, yeah, I got on my knees, and I said, will you marry me? And I said, could you help me back up? So it's just going to be different, all right? We've all been that wonderful stage, but what happens after wonderful? You know what happens, war. You see, opposites attract from a distance, but opposites attack up close. The very thing that you enjoyed from a distance irritates you up close. My wife and I, not only is she beautiful, she was organized. I thought, that's what I need. I need somebody organized. I just didn't know how organized she really was. I mean, I knew I was in trouble. She wanted to clean up the rice at the wedding before we went on the honeymoon. I thought, this lady's clean, you know? I would put down my Diet Coke glass, turn around, it'd be in the dishwasher. I wouldn't even be finished. I said, it's gone. I'm finished. Put down the newspaper, turn around, it's in the trash. I said, what do you think God's trying to teach me here? He said, he's trying to teach you. Enjoy things while you have them. You never know when you're going to lose them. I got up to go to the bathroom one night, came back, the bed was made, and I said, honey, that's a little much. You know what I'm saying? A little much. But we've all been there, haven't we? We have these personality differences. We have family differences, and we'll talk about that tonight. And then we have male-female differences. And then we have our Adam suit, and your Adam suit is your body. You may call it your Eve suit. And that's, your Adam suit does not want to act better, it wants to feel better. It does not want a plan, it wants a pill. It does not want education, it wants medication. That's your Adam suit, and that's my Adam suit. And you cannot totally redeem your Adam suit. God's got to kill it to get you into heaven. You understand that. But the more you can redeem it, the better marriage you're going to have, because you're stopping your selfishness and trying to reach somebody else. So you have to control your Adam suit. Well, let me just stop here for the male-female differences. We'll go in more detail tonight, but I want to see if I can explain the difference between a man and a woman. This is a woman, and this is a man. Women are complex. Men are simple. Matter of fact, sometimes when I was doing marriage counseling, I would write the man and say, what complaint do you have about your wife? And it would be basically one sentence. I can't seem to make her happy. That's it. Women would have 5 pages of, he does this, or maybe he could do that, or maybe he would do that, or maybe he would do this. And then page 3, maybe he had 4 of that. Yeah, just complex. Men are simple. You see, women are taught to communicate at a very early age. They're cooperating, talking. Boys are competing. King of the hill, capture the flag, put a helmet on, seriously injure the other guy. That's how we grew up. They grew up cooperating. We grew up competing. Sometimes women don't understand that competition in a male. We went on one of our first road trips, and Penny said, can we stop at the rest area? I said, not till we pass that Chevrolet. She said, what Chevrolet? Chevrolet passed me 30 miles back. I've been trying to catch you ever since. That Chevrolet. See, that's how we grew up, competing. That's why you ask him what happened at work. He gets all upset and defensive because he thinks you're somehow competing to find out what he's doing wrong, you see. But women are complex. Matter of fact, if you come to my house, we have lots of towels. We got towels that match other towels. We got towels that match the floor. We got towels that match the wall. We got towels we use. We got towels we don't use. We got decorative towels. Nobody uses those towels. We got guest towels. People we don't know, they use those towels. A man doesn't even understand towels anyway. I mean, why would you have to wash a towel because you're always clean when you dry off? I don't get it. But men are simple. If I lived by myself, I'd have 2 towels. One wet, one dry. Alternate 6 months, throw them out, buy me 2 more towels. But it wasn't good for a man to be alone. He needs more towels. See, men are simple. I go to bed, 1 head, 1 bed, 1 pillow. Nope. I got 11 pillows on my bed. I take 6 off every night. I put 6 back on every morning. Why? I don't know why. Because it wasn't good for man to be alone. He needs more pillows, that's why. See, women are just complex. We bought a brand new house in Arlington, Texas. My wife looked at brand new wallpaper and said, "That's got to go." I said, "It's new wallpaper." She said, "I know, but it's not me." Said, "It's not me either, it's wallpaper." Well, I could go on, but let me just say, men are simple. Women are complex. This is not the only purse my wife has. She got lots of purses. She got casual purses. She got dressy purses. She got small purses. She got big purses. This one costs as much as a compact car. How many wallets does a man have? Women have to tell men when they need a new wallet. You ever notice that? You, for Christmas, you getting a new wallet. No, I don't want a wallet. You getting a new wallet. It stinks. You got to get a new wallet. Come back this afternoon and we'll teach you a lot more about the difference between men and women. The world tells you there's no difference. There's a lot of difference. We'll even tell you how their brain's different and how you got to learn to figure that out, guys. So, stages. There's that wonderful stage. Then there's war stage. Then we start to wonder. We wonder, did we join the wrong church? We wonder, did we move the wrong town? Wonder, did we go to the wrong college? We even wonder if we married the wrong person. I'll have these guys, they'll come in the office. They'll be all nervous looking around. I get all nervous too. I mean, I see strange people when you're a psychologist. When they look around, I look around. I don't know what they're looking for. I mean, one guy's so paranoid, he thought the people in front of him were following him. That's paranoia, you understand? So when they look around, I look around. Finally, he leans forward, and I lean forward, and I say, "Well, what's your problem?" He said, "Doc, it's terrible. It's terrible." I said, "Tell me what it is." He said, "Doc, I think I've married the wrong person." I said, "That's your problem? You married the wrong person?" He said, "That's it." I said, "I got good news for you. Everybody else did too. What else you want to talk about?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "In a sense, everybody married the wrong person. You married this perfect person. They look good. They smell good. They never go to the bathroom. You got a perfect person here." But then you get a real person. Don't always look good. Don't always smell good. Spend their life in the bathroom. You got a real person here. Well, here's what happens. We start compare our reality with a fantasy that does not exist. These guys would say, "Oh, Dr. Lowry, I'm falling in love with my secretary. She dresses better than my wife. She listens better. She's always in a good mood." And I say, "I have an answer for that. Pay your wife and let her off at 4:00. She will be in a fantastic mood, I promise you." These ladies will say, "Oh, Dr. Lowry, if my husband would just listen the way you'd listen, if he'd just be compassionate the way you're compassionate, if he would just look into my eyes when I talk the way you look into my eyes." I say, "Pay him $150 an hour like you're paying me. He'll look in your eyes when you talk." You got two choices in life, my friend, only two. You can tear up that fantasy that does not exist, and you can accept your mate as a gift of God, or else you'll spend the rest of your life tearing up that mate, trying to look like a fantasy that does not exist. And that applies to all of your relationships. Accepting people as a gift of God, realizing that it just takes work to make good relationships. It just takes work. If the grass is greener, it's because somebody's watered it, fertilized it, taken care of it. If the grass is greener, nobody appears to be taking care of it. There's a septic tank somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? Life doesn't work like that. But here's the key to all I'll teach you today and to all I'll teach you tonight. You cannot do the work of relationships unless you understand the worship of relationships. Relationships are not secular, they are spiritual. You see, the Bible, I believe, teaches that the way you treat other people is an act of worship. I think it has to be because Jesus was the true worshiper. And what did he do? Well, he went to church, probably not as much as we do, but and when he went, actually didn't go very well. We don't have any record of Jesus singing any songs, although he was in the group one time that sang a song. So what we call worship, we probably do a lot more than what Jesus did. But what Jesus did out there is he loved and blessed people the way God wanted them to be loved and to be blessed. Yes, come to church, sing your songs. That's what gets you ready to worship. But I promise you, real worship happens not when you come in. It happens when you go out. It's not about raising your hands. It's about reaching out your hands, because that's what Jesus did, and that's hard to do. It's hard to do. So you got to come in here and get ready to do it. You get pumped up to do it. So it has to be an act of worship. So how do you know that? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, talking to men. And by the way, very rarely in the Bible does it say your prayers aren't going to be answered. Most of the time it's about prayers being answered. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, talking to men, it says men. First it says likewise, because it's talking about Jesus. Treat people the way Jesus did. Dwell with your wife in an understanding way, giving honor to her as a joint heir. And then it says this, that your prayers will not be hindered. He says, look, if you don't treat her that way, I'm not going to answer your prayers. Later on, actually, if you read that chapter, and we'll finish it tonight, the end of that chapter says, if you treat her in the right way, God's ears will be open to your prayers. You're going to love your life. You're going to see good days. And it also says this, even when people do evil against you, you don't do evil back. You bless them. So God says worship is actually blessing people. Now, you say, well, why is that important? It's crucial because here's the thing about relationships. People need love the most when they least deserve it. Let me tell you about my wife. When she's in a good mood, things are going well, money in the bank, schedule's full, people buying my books, grandkids doing good. It's pretty easy to love my wife, but she doesn't really need it then. You know when she needs my love? She's in a stinking mood. Schedule's empty, nobody's buying any books, no money in the bank, grandkids messing up. I say something nice to her, she says something ugly back to me. That's when she really needs my love. And that's when I really don't want to give it to her. I want to say, stick it in your ear, lady. I deserve better than this. But I can love her as an act of worship. You cannot keep up the work of relationships, and it's hard work, unless you understand the worship of relationships. That's why we've been married over 50 years. That's why we've been married the rest of our life. That's why we grow old and break our hips together. Why? Because we see it as an act of worship. You see, I can love my wife when she's a jerkette. Why? Because God loved me when I was a jerk. She can love me when I'm a jerk. Why? Because God loved her when she's a jerkette. Now, tonight you come back. We're going to have that miracle service. I'm going to teach men how to listen. I'm going to teach women how to appreciate men. But let me see if I can wrap this up today. How to have a great life, you got to know one thing. You got to know who you are. You got to know who you are. There was a kid that loved to do gymnastics. She just loved to do those twists and turns. And mother let her go all throughout the house. But she always said, don't go in the living room. That's where we have the family treasures. And it's a hardwood floor in there. If you fell, you could just hurt yourself. Just stay out here. Just never do your tricks in the living room. Well, she's a kid, and one day mom was outside, and she thought what it would be like to do those flips in the living room. So she was doing her flips and turning, and all of a sudden she lost control and hit that mantle, and one of the family treasures hits the floor and shatters. And not only that, her leg comes right down on it, and then blood starts to shoot out of her leg, and she realizes, I'm in deep trouble. I can't get out of this. She's trying to scramble to get up, but then she hears mom already coming. She said that day changed her life. She said mom bolted through the door, saw the blood on her leg, grabbed her, held her as tight as she could ever remember, and said, are you okay? Are you okay? And she said this, that day changed my life because that day I realized I was the family treasure. Let me tell you, folks, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you are the family treasure. God has selected you to be in His forever family. Know who you are, and then know why you are here. Why are you here? You're here to speak the voice that Jesus spoke to you, to speak that same voice to other people. We are here on this earth to bless people the way God has blessed us. He took a man named Abraham and he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and your entire family, and through you, I'm going to bless the entire world. And we, because of Jesus Christ, are in that covenant with Abraham. We are here not to blast people. We are here to bless people. The Bible says that we know we are His people when we love one another and when we bless one another. Now, here's what you have to understand. We think when we're blessing other people, we're going to have a great life because those people are going to bless us back. The Bible says it this way. You bless people because God's going to bless you back. Let me illustrate that. What's your name? Tim? Tim. I'm going to bless Tim. Bless him, bless him, bless him. Bless, bless, bless. Bless, bless, bless. Bless him, bless him, bless him, bless him. Man, I'm blessing him. Watch this, bless. I'm going to bless, 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 bless. That's some side blessing. That's some over-the-top blessing, over-the-top blessing. Underneath blessing, 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 blessing. I'm blessing, blessing. Blessing, blessing. Blessing, blessing. Bless, bless. Bless. But after a while, I get tired of blessing. I'm thinking, well, when is he going to bless me back? And then I start thinking things like, all I've done for him. Don't look at me like you don't think this way. I'm a psychologist. I know how you think. It doesn't matter if he doesn't ever bless me back. Why? Because God says, I'm going to bless you back. There'll be some people in your life, they'll never bless you back. You can't see the emotional, but you can see the physical. I remember one time I had an abscess tooth. I could hardly move. I hurt so much. When I had that abscess tooth, what was I thinking about? Me, selfishly. All I want to get help. I want to get relief. I want to get medication. It's all about me when I'm in pain. And that's the way it is with emotional pain. Some people in your life have abscessed emotionally. They're in so much pain, they'll never bless you back. They can't. But you're not blessing them back so that they will. God says, I'm going to bless you back. I'm going to take care of you. And once you understand that, it frees you up. Know who you are. Know why you're here. And then finally, know where you're going. Know where you're going. Your mate, one day, is going to let you down. Your mate's going to die. Death runs in my family, I think it runs in yours, right? You're going to die. Pretty much come in this world, no teeth, no hair, no bladder control. That's pretty much how you're going out. You're going to die. Everybody down here is going to let you down one day. Because it's a fallen world, and one day it's all going to be gone. But God said this, I want you and my forever family. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come and live a life you could never live. Your Adam suit won't let you. You fall short every day, and so do I. You're as sorry and no good as I am, I promise. But he said, that life you can't live, I'm going to come and live it for you. And not only that, I'm going to conquer death because I want you in my forever family. And once you understand that, no matter how bad it is here, and no matter if you never have the kind of marriage you had in mind, you understand you win in the end. And once you understand that, everything else gets freed up, and you're able to enjoy the time that God gives you down here. Know where you're going. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, thank you that you came and you lived that life we could never live, and that you conquered death, and that you wanted us and your forever family. All you ever wanted was a family, and you included us. Give somebody the faith to believe today that you included them, that they would trust you as Savior, and they would be in your forever family. Others, as they make commitments about their marriage and their relationships, may they decide, I'm coming back this afternoon. I'm going to make the decisions that make my life great. Thank you for all you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Charles. Now, would you stand with me, please, everyone? Let's stand together. Let me ask, unless it's an emergency, that you not leave, because now we're going to give an invitation, a public invitation, for you to do what Jesus calls all of us to do, and that is to openly follow him. Everyone Jesus called in the New Testament, he called out publicly. In fact, he said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father in heaven. But if you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you when I come with my holy angels. So it's very important that we openly follow Jesus. And one way that we can do that, a very good way, is to do it right now here in church. I mean, it's going to be good to stand in front of people wherever you go, but to come today among friends, the Spirit of God is been working in your heart. Maybe you came with a friend, someone invited you today, and you know you need Christ in your life. You know you need Christ in your marriage, in your family. So we have pastors that will be here and pastors upstairs to receive you, to welcome you, to encourage you in your faith. You don't have to come and make a speech. You don't have to know everything. But just come and say, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You're not here by accident or chance, but by divine appointment. This is your moment. This is your miracle. This is your day. Today is the day of salvation. So I'm going to invite you to come forward. And don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't wait on others. If you're the one or the only one, you be that one. If you're the only couple, be that couple. If you need Christ to work in your home, in your family, in your marriage, and you need prayer, we'll pray for you today. Just come forward. There are others you need a church home. Charles talked about the family, whether you're single or married. If you're going through a tough time or things are really good right now, you need God's people. You need God's family. And we'd love to be your family. We say we're a church to call home. And this is a great church home. And if God is leading you to make Prestonwood your church home and to join us in our mission to take the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations, why don't you come today? Lead the way. Set the example. Encourage others by your obedience to God. As you come and join the church, say, can I join the church today? Absolutely. You can come today and you can make that decision to be a part of the Prestonwood family. So, Lord, take now this time of decision. Help us to hear your Spirit calling us and to respond in obedience and dependence upon you. We thank you for the message that we've heard, just the inspiration of it and the motivation of it, but most of all, thank you that you're speaking to us, Lord, and we come and follow you. Thank you for your cross, your resurrection. We believe, we receive, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.